Well, good morning. If you're able, open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. What we have before us this morning is a feast. I pray to God that we will partake of it by faith. If you found Colossians chapter 2 in your Bibles, please stand as we read it together. I'm going to be working through verses 11 through 15. However, I am going to read verses 1 to 15 to sort of set up the context and to show us why Paul is saying what he is saying. I'll be reading from the LSB this morning. I like how literal it is, so please try to follow along if you're using another translation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen my face in the flesh, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, even unto all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one will delude you with plausible argument. For even though I am absent in flesh, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of the faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and being established in the faith, just as you were instructed, abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through empty and deceitful philosophy, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in him you have been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority. Here's our text. In whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. This is the reading of God's word. Please remain standing. O Father in heaven, oh, that we would taste and see this morning that the Lord is good. That we would taste and see that Father and Son and Spirit is good as we gaze upon the heart of the triune God in the person and work of the eternal Son of God, who incarnated and lived and died and rose for us. Father, as has been prayed, I ask again this morning, would you be pleased to draw to your Son this morning your people, that they would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, not merely the voice of a mere man, but even as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that the word that he preached and the word that he wrote, they received it not merely as the word of man, but as it really is the word of God, and they would receive this word not only in much affliction, but with joy and the full assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit. Oh God, I wish I could yell loud enough to make this word convincing, but I cannot. But you, Holy Spirit, you are able to give life to the dead. You are able to communicate these spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, to those who are in Christ, to those who have been regenerated and born again. And so we would plead this morning, Lord Jesus, that as you promised, the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, that he would take what is yours and he would teach it to us. And so, O Triune God, we would ask that we would be filled not only with the Holy Spirit, but we would be filled with the Holy Spirit as the fullness of Christ is communicated to us by seeing and believing. Speak, O Lord, we pray. Speak. We are hurting and we are confused and we are discouraged. Some of us need a word of encouragement. Some of us need a word of rebuke. Some of us need a word of warning. And oh, how thankful we are that your word is sufficient and adequate, and it is able to instruct us. It is able to guide us. It shows us who we are. But even more importantly, it shows us who you are, God. And would we run to you as your children, believing afresh what we have in your word. Oh God, accomplish your good purpose. May your word not return to you void this morning. May it accomplish all that it is sent out to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So the reason why I read verses 1 to 10 before looking at our text this morning is that Paul is in prison agonizing. We saw that at the end of chapter 1, that he is agonizing, that he wants to present every man complete in Christ, that this is his commission for which he labors and struggles and strives for. And then he says the same thing in verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have. And Paul is struggling in prison in Rome for these new believers who are in the churches of Colossae. And the reason he is struggling for them is he wants them to have, according to verse 2, full assurance. Satan is not able to keep the elect from coming to Christ in faith. However, he will try his darndest to keep those elect from growing up into the fullness of Christ. And so what he will do is he will send his emissaries under the guise of false teaching, deluding arguments, persuasive speech, to turn the eyes of the elect away from Christ. He does that with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians says that he blinds the eyes of unbelievers from seeing the glory of God in the face, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, how he continues that. Oh, how he wants us to look to anything and everything but Christ. And I've said it before, it's kind of been the quote of quotes as I've been working through, but it's from Corrie Ten Boom. Look without, be distressed. Look within, be depressed. Look to Christ and be at rest. Right? This is what assurance is. It's having a full conviction. And it's actually out of this assurance that we live rightly the Christian life. That when we understand the freedom for which Christ has set us free, when we understand the fullness that he has granted us, we can live like children who are free. That obedience is not something that we are trying to do to earn God's love, but rather obedience flows out of thankfulness and gratitude to God for what he has done for us in Christ. And so the preacher's mission is always to remind you of Christ and the fullness that he has and the fullness that he offers. And so all I'm doing this morning is I want to show you a buffet. And I'm trying to be like the waiter who is explaining to those who are about to eat what the chef has provided, what the chef has prepared. But I'm hoping that as I explain it to you, you don't just sit there and look at it and say, that's interesting. Oh, I'm so glad that it's made up of all these spices and that the chef went to this trouble to do that. No, I'm trying to show you how wonderful this feast is that has been prepared and is offered to you by the chef himself. He has prepared it at great expense. And you don't need to sort of sneak in, you know, your hot sauce or your salad dressing. You don't have to sort of sneak in something. Everything you could ever want and more is provided for you in this banquet that the Lord Jesus himself has provided for all of his children. And I want us to leave here with a fuller assurance. Some of us as Christians don't have that. That we often wonder, does God love me or am I saved? And what I want you to do this morning is not look to the strength of your faith. I just want you to look to Christ. I want you to just look to him and see him as he is in all of his glory and just receive him. As if I were offering a gift, or if I was putting before you a plate that I have prepared. Just receive it and just feed on him by faith this morning. And I trust that in God's goodness, as we do so, we will be increasingly knit together in love. And that we will understand all the wealth that there is for us in Christ, which brings about full assurance, that the Spirit would show us this wonderful mystery, that all that Christ is and all that Christ has done is for all his children, for all who have come to him believing. Last week we saw that Paul is reminding the believers that they have been filled. But what does that mean? What does it mean that you have been filled? Right, you need to know that you are filled in Christ so that you do not have to sort of chase after kinds of things like circumcision or feast days or in dreams or in experiences or in the worship of the angels. Paul says you have everything you could ever want and more in Christ. You are full in the full one, right? You saw that last week. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, right? Christ has the fullness of God and you're in him. Okay, imagine I had all the money in the world, right? In Ryan's bank account dwells all the money in the world, and you're one of his sons or one of his daughters. Which means what? If it all belongs to me and you're one of my children, it all belongs to you. And so we're going to look at the glorious doctrine of union with Christ this morning. And I'm going to put it out here before you. It's one of my favorite quotes from an old reformer, maybe the reformer, named John Calvin. And he said it this way: all that Christ is, and all that Christ has done, and all that Christ offers you means nothing to you so long as you remain outside of him. Okay, imagine in my house, it's like the funnest house in all the world. You have to imagine, because my house is not fun. Right, but just imagine, it's all fun and it's all offered to you. But if you're not in my house, you don't get to experience all the fun, all the stuff that I've purchased. All that belongs to me that I offer to share with you, you have to enter into my house. And there's an open door and you enter in. And I would just encourage you, all that I'm talking about this morning, all that I'm showing that Christ has done, means nothing to you if you've not come to him. If you've not embraced him by faith. If you're not, in the words of Paul, in Christ. And what I would challenge you to do this morning and for the rest of your life, as you're reading Paul's letters, especially something like Colossians or Ephesians, just go and circle all the times it says in Christ or in him. Find a good literal translation, ESV, LSB, and just notice that all of these things that are ours in Christ, so that he gets all the glory. They're not just ours because of Christ, they're ours in Christ, and I'm going to try to accentuate that. So what does it mean to be full in him? Or what does it mean to have been filled in him? This one who is the head of all rule and authority. Well, let's look at it in verse 11. How does it begin? In whom, or if you have the ESV, in him. So Paul's going to give us sort of three pictures of what Christ has provided and what is ours if we are in union with him. The first is a circumcision. Interesting. It's not language we use, especially this side of redemptive history, right? Under the Old Testament, circumcision was sort of what you call an identity marker. It's what marked you off as belonging to God, right? So were you to read the Old Testament, you'd go back to a place like Genesis 17, where God gives to Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Okay? And it was this sign which reminded Abraham and his seed of God's pledge of faithfulness, that there would be a seed of the woman through whom the Messiah would come, through whom God would save, that would be moving forward against the seed of the serpent. And so circumcision was a sign. And the Jews held to it, actually, tenaciously. Actually, to be an uncircumcised Jew was to be cut off, pun intended, from God's people. And what happened as we move from the Old Testament, whereas God's people were marked off by circumcision, we come now into the New Testament. And the question is, what is it that marks off the people of God? Is it circumcision? And so there were Jews who were coming into places like Colossae, and they were telling the Gentile believers, you don't belong to God if you've not been circumcised. Let's look at Genesis 17. Or, if you're writing notes, let's look at Ezekiel 44. Don't turn there. But Ezekiel prophesied of a time that after the Jews who had been exiled for their disobedience, there was a time coming in the future when God would have a new exodus of the people of God back into the promised land where they would build a new temple. And in this new temple, Gentiles were invited. But for a Gentile to be allowed into the presence of God at his temple, they needed to be circumcised. You can read it. I'm kind of betraying my eschatology here. And I would say that the end time temple is the church. And so these Jews would be saying, if you Gentiles want to really be part of the church, you really want, like, you get some of the food of this buffet, but not all of it. If you want, you know, VIP access to all of, like, the steak, right? Like, you can have the free salad, but if you really want the good stuff, you need to be circumcised. And that's what these false teachers were saying, right? These empty philosophies. You need to be circumcised, or you need to keep these dates. If you want all the benefits, you got some of them, but you want the full benefits, you want the fullness of experience, you need to be circumcised. And Paul says to them, if you're in Christ, you have been circumcised with the true circumcision, to which the old one was only a shadow, was only a picture of. And I'm going to say this. I learned this week. Old Testament circumcision does not point to New Testament baptism. Old Testament circumcision, just like Old Testament everything, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you this. Because Jesus Christ was circumcised twice in accordance with the law. So look at it. You have been circumcised in him. You did not do it. God did it. God did it with a circumcision made without hands. Just like there was a temple in the New Testament era that would be built without human hands. The Old Testament temple points to Christ. Just like the sacrifices point to Christ. Just like the priests and the prophets and the kings, they point to Christ. Well, so also does circumcision. Circumcision does not point to our baptism. Circumcision points to Christ. What God promised Abraham in Genesis 17 points to Christ. That in the reproductive organ of the male, that there was passed on from generation to generation sin, Romans 5. But in that promise to Abraham, he said, a time is coming. Well, I will put away sin by the putting away of your seed. Glorious. That in the circumcision of Christ, he does away with our sin. So what does that mean? You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, in the Old Testament, there was a circumcision made with hands. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 2 if you want to cross-reference. Paul says, you need to remember the gospel. These who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the flesh by human hands. Well, Paul says, you Gentiles, you also have the circumcision, but it's not done with human hands. It's done by God. Are you in Christ? Then you, whether you're a male or, because you're like, I'm a female, how does that work? And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, just ask your parents after. But if you're in Christ, you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And here it is, in the removal of the body of the flesh. And the reason why I'm using the LSB is because it's very literal. Let me read to you the NIV, which gets part of the puzzle, but I don't think the whole picture. So the NIV says, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And that's true. Christ, as it were, circumcises that flesh. And we'll look at that. But before we look at what Christ has done to us, we need to understand what first happened to Christ. See, circumcision was a cutting off of the flesh. And so look at the words intentionally. In whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Here it is. In the removal, and if you're looking at it, in the body of the flesh. It's very interesting because Paul uses that exact same language in verse 22 of chapter 1. So just right beside that verse, right? Put 2:11, then put in brackets beside it, 1:22. Okay, so verse 21 says, and although you were formerly alienated, that's the exact same Greek. You being dead, here it is, and you being alienated, same Greek. And you were enemies in mind. What? Because you're uncircumcised. You were still in the flesh. You were an enemy of God. Right? You expressed your enmity, your hostility, your hatred of God by the evil things you did. Verse 22, but now. That's huge, but now. I underline that in orange in my Bible because it's a redemptive historical. But now in the coming of Christ. He reconciled you. Here's the exact same Greek. He reconciled you how or where? He reconciled you in the body of the flesh of him through death. And I think Paul is intentionally using that language to say that you are reconciled by the circumcision of Christ. Isaiah 53 says that he was cut off from the land of the living. And so you need to see actually that before we have our flesh cut off by Christ, we need to first see that Christ himself was cut off in his crucifixion. Most scholars say that. If you don't believe me, that's okay. But this is the glory. That if Christ has been circumcisioned and you're in him, you have had your flesh removed. Are you guys tracking with that? It's a complicated argument and I can't, you know, there's some things about Paul that are hard to understand and I'm trying my best to make it clear. But your circumcision happens in Christ's circumcision. Just like I'm going to show you. Your death to the flesh happens in Christ's death to the flesh. Your resurrection to newness of life happens in Christ's resurrection to newness of life. Your victory over the powers happens in Christ's victory over the powers. So Calvin, I think, is right. All that Christ is and all that Christ has done is ours in him. You cannot be circumcised apart from Christ's circumcision. And so he was cut off. Right? His flesh, his body, his sinless body was cut off in his crucifixion. That's the first thing Paul's saying. That we receive this in his death and it's appropriated by faith. That's the first aspect. Right? We receive this in his circumcision. And as I was reading yesterday, Jonathan Edwards said, it's amazing that the beginning of Christ's life and the end of his life are bookended by a bloody circumcision in obedience to the law. It just blew my mind. Go to Luke, and in accordance with the law, circumcised on the eighth day as the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Right? Kept the law. And he kept the law all of his life, and that's important. I'm going to show you that Christ has to not only die for our sins, he has to live for our righteousness. But at the beginning of his life, in accordance with obedience law, he is circumcised, a bloody circumcision. And at the end of his life, Paul would say there was a bloody circumcision in accordance with the law. Cursed is everyone, according to the law, who hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone who does not keep all the commands of the law. His life begins with a bloody circumcision and it ends with a bloody circumcision. And it's all with respect to the law. And I would ask you, have you received this circumcision? A circumcision made without hands? Well, who does it? God. Father and Son and Spirit. The NIV says that it's accomplished by Christ But I would say that it's also through the work of the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 2. I want to show you this. Because every scholar I read said that this is a spiritual circumcision. And so Paul is writing in chapter 1, primarily about the pagans. And most people think chapter 2 is about Jews, but I would argue that it's also about Gentiles. And listen to what Paul says in verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a true Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. What is Paul saying in Romans 2 and Colossians 2? That there is an internal spiritual circumcision that happens objectively and in history in the crucifixion of Christ, and then happens experientially to the Christian when they're brought to faith in Christ. This is a picture of regeneration. God cuts off that old Adamic fleshly hatred and hostility to God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So God, in his electing and sovereign grace, has the gospel go forward to these Colossians, and they hear the word of their salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're circumcised. That old flesh that is hostile to God in mind, and indeed, it's cut off. Their eyes are opened. That old flesh that resists, that old flesh that is incapable of coming to Christ, it's circumcised. It's cut off. And it happens inwardly, because the problem you have this morning with the triune God, the problem you have this morning with me preaching the gospel, is not an intellectual problem. It's a moral, spiritual, dead problem. You're dead in the uncircumcision of your heart. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses prophesies of a time that, very much like Ezekiel 44 and Jeremiah 31, that there's a time coming when exiled Israel out of the land would come back into the land, and God would write his law on their hearts. But for God to write that law on the heart, he had to first circumcise it, because they were uncircumcised in ears and in lips and in heart. Their flesh would not allow them to believe or obey God. And so this is what happened when you were saved. If you're a Christian, this is what happened. The gospel went out, and God circumcised your heart. He removed your blind eyes and your deaf ears. All that was hostile to him, he put to death. He laid it aside. All those hindrances, that veil of 2 Corinthians 3. Hey, Paul says that the Jews, they hear Moses every week, but they can't see, because their hearts have not been circumcised. But if you read Deuteronomy 30, God prophesies of a time after judgment that he would circumcise the hearts of his people. And that's not just for ethnic Israel, but it's for spiritual Israel. Romans 2:28. And I would ask you, has your heart been circumcised? And you're like, what does that mean? Do you love Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you come to him for forgiveness? And you would say yes. Then Paul would say, it's because your heart was circumcised. The only way your children will ever come to Christ is by God performing a circumcision made without human hands. It's only what God can do. This is a sovereign miracle that no rabbi or pastor can do. I wish I could have some kind of knife or scalpel that could get at your heart. But I can't. But the Holy Spirit can. And the scalpel is the word of God that cuts, can divide, and it can remove that flesh. So we preach Christ. So Paul says to Ephesians, when you heard the gospel, the word of truth, God circumcised your heart and you believed in him. And when you believe in him, that old flesh is put to death in the circumcision of Christ. So that's the first picture he gives. You don't need external things like circumcision. Why would you want a second-rate circumcision from these Judaizers when you can have the circumcision of Christ? And I would just put it to you, if you don't have the circumcision of Christ this morning, you will be cut off out of the land of the living. You will not inherit the promised land, which is the new heavens and the new earth, where Jesus Christ, the one who was cut off for our transgressions, was also raised and rules. So come to him. Come to him. And if you are a Christian, as you received Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him. Understand that in his circumcision, you also now have had a spiritual circumcision. Which means what? If you're writing in your notes, go and read Romans 6 this afternoon. Just as Christ was put to death of that original world, so you now have been put to death to the powers of this world. That old fleshly nature has been put to death. You don't have to sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Or I would say reconcile. What's that word I said again? Not reconcile. I just said it. I'm just getting old man moment. Reckon. Not reconcile. Reckon. Reckon yourself circumcised in Christ. No longer do you have to submit to these old worldly ordinances. Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. Right? They all have a shadow, but now you belong to Christ. So reconcile. Reckon yourself circumcised to Christ, that you are dead to the things of this world if you are in Christ. Verse 12. He does link circumcision to baptism, but he does not replace it. That's the danger. I read so many Reformed people, and they so quickly just say, yeah, baptism just replaces circumcision. And I would just say, like, has anyone ever read that slowly? I remember listening to a debate on Apologia. You know, there's this Reformed Presbyterian versus a Reformed Baptist. And he just kept bringing up Colossians. And since I've been, like, really studying, I'm like, dude, have you, like, read the verses you're quoting? Like, listen to this. Having been buried with him in baptism. So baptism is only for who? Those who have had their heart circumcised. How do we know your heart has been circumcised? Well, let's look at the text. Through faith. Now, you're not circumcised through faith. You're circumcised by sovereign, electing, regenerating grace. But what's the evidence, right? When a baby's born into this world alive, how do you know it's alive? It breathes. It screams. Right? There's evidence. Right? Like, You don't say, oh, he does this and that. No, because he's alive, he breathes. And because, if you've been regenerated, you believe. Right? The evidence of regeneration is faith. Faith doesn't precede regeneration. Faith follows it. So God circumcises all of those obstructions that keep you from seeing. He cuts away the flesh, which keeps you from Christ. Once that flesh is cut off, you believe. And once you believe, you should be baptized. That's the argument here. You've been buried with him in his baptism, a spiritual baptism, but I would also then say that works itself out. So you are circumcised with Christ. You've also been buried with Christ. And this is Romans 6 language again. You're dead. Right? You're dead to all those things of the world. You're dead to the power of sin. You're dead to the penalty of sin. So you don't need anything else. Remember again, the false teachers were saying, if you really want to live the victorious life, do this, do that, do this, do that. And Paul would say, no, you have everything you need in Christ, including power over sin. In Christ, you're dead to those things. You're dead to the reign of sin. Though sin remains, for the believer, it no longer reigns. That's glorious. And so what you're going to find is, in our day and age, just like in Paul's day and age, if you really want the secret to living the victorious life, if you really want to live in victory, you need to do this and do that and come to this revival and say this prayer and do these things and speak in tongues. Paul would say, no. You died in Christ. Go and read Romans 6 again. Christ set the full table. It's all yours. You don't have to sneak something else in. He is the fullness. And he offers it to us. If you're in Christ, you have died in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have been buried in Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, if you're in Christ, you've also been raised with Christ. See that? Having been buried with him in baptism. Baptism is simply that. It's a picture of having been buried in Christ's death and raised in his resurrection. How's that appropriated? I said it before. I'll say it again. Faith. You are also raised up with him through faith. I think this destroys the paedo-baptist argument. And I'm not trying to do that. Please don't hear that. But I'm just saying, baptism doesn't replace circumcision. I'm saying spiritual circumcision replaces physical circumcision. And I'm going to say that if you've been spiritually circumcised, if you've been spiritually buried and raised up with Christ, then be baptized. Cliff said, if you're thinking about baptism, if you are a Christian, not if like, well, my parents are Christians, I guess I should get baptized. No, that's Old Covenant. Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 31 talked about a time coming when all of God's people would know him, when he would circumcise all their hearts. Has your heart been circumcised? Do you believe in Christ? Have you received him as Lord? Do you love him? Then be baptized. Be immersed in water and come up out of that water proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. What do you believe in? It says here, through faith in what? I thought it's in Jesus. It says here, through faith in working, or in the ESV, in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Romans 10 should come to mind. You don't just believe that there was a man who walked the Galilean road. You don't just believe there was a man who did miracles. You must believe the gospel. Yes, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who incarnated. But you must also believe that he died according to the scriptures for your sins, and that according to the scriptures he was raised on the third day. That's 1 Corinthians 15. By trusting in the working of God, you are trusting in God. You are saying, God, I believe your promise. You raised Christ. And in trusting in you, I am saved. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you trusted that God raised him from the dead? If you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, what does Paul say? You will be saved. So Paul's not having a schizophrenic moment. It's like, do we believe in Jesus or do we believe in the working of God? Jesus is the supreme manifestation of God's work. So this is what it means to have fullness. You have died with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You have everything you need. You don't need to add to him. You don't need to appease the spirits. You don't even need to appease God. Because he who knew no sin, for our sake became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's enough. Well, let's keep going. Verse 13. Not only have you moved from uncircumcision to circumcision, but you've also moved from death to life. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in the transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Of your flesh deals with both transgressions. I don't like how it's your transgressions. It's literally you being dead in the transgressions, which you did in the flesh. But if God put away the flesh, are you tracking with me? I don't know if the heat's too hot in here. It just seems like there's a lot of tiredness. Or maybe I'm confusing. But your transgressions are in the realm of the flesh. Got it? Right? Transgression means to break God's law. You've broken God's law in your flesh. Paul says that if you're in Christ, that flesh was cut off. And we're going to see it from another angle. It's wiped away. So you're not just dead in your transgressions. You're dead in the transgressions in the flesh. And that flesh is gone if you're in Christ. Christ cut it away. As he was cut off, he now cuts off your transgressions. glorious as far as the east is from the west. The bottom of the sea, he's trampled over them. He'll remember them no more. If you've been circumcised with Christ's circumcision, if you are in his death, God remembers your transgressions no more. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who are in his circumcision. Everything has been cut off if you are in him. Verse 13 says that you were in a state, and you could translate it this way. And although you were being dead, that's a good translation. So like, well, I'm dead on a bad day, but on a good day, I'm kind of alive. I'm kind of half alive, half dead. Some of you kind of look like that this morning, right? But this is the state. This is identical Greek to Ephesians 2:1. And you, being dead, not just were dead, you were in a state. Which one? The state. Indiana? No. In a state of being dead. Dead people don't respond to the gospel, which is why you must first be regenerated, or you must be spiritually circumcised. The flesh can't hear the gospel. So God, without hands, circumcises the heart in the preaching of the gospel, and we believe. You, being dead in the transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, those two are linked. That if you have an uncircumcised heart, if you have not been spiritually circumcised, you are still dead in the transgressions because you're still in the flesh. Okay, do you understand that? If you're in the flesh, old realm, sins are imputed to your account. If you've been transferred to the Spirit, which you see in Paul's theology, those sins in the flesh, they don't come because the flesh isn't allowed in. This is the glory. You don't need to do anything else. Are you in Christ? All those sins, gone. Punished in Christ. So here we are. Or maybe I'll say, here are the Colossians. And here they are walking around as dead men. In the flesh. In all of their lawlessness. And Epaphras comes and he preaches to them the unsearchable riches of Christ and what he's done and how he was cut off, how he died for sinners, how he absorbed the wrath of God but rose for the justification of his people. They heard it and they believed. Why? Because they were made alive. So I would say this, that spiritual circumcision is being made alive, which is being regenerated. This is why I have no shame of ever being a 5-point Calvinist. My only hope for your salvation is that God would quicken you, in the language of Ephesians 2:5. In seminary, in the preaching class, homiletics, they would say, if you really want to get this doctrine, go out to a cemetery and preach the gospel. See what happens. Can these dry bones live? To which Ezekiel says, oh Yahweh, you alone know. To which Yahweh commands him, then prophesy. Speak the word of God. Which does what? The same thing it does in Genesis 1 and 2. It brings life. Breathe into it that breath of life, Genesis 2. And that happens in regeneration when the Spirit takes that command, that summons of Christ, and it brings about life to the lifeless. And God in Ezekiel 37, which is fulfilled, is raising up for himself an Israelite army. And I would say of Jew and Gentile in these last days, if you are a Christian, it's because God in his sovereign grace made you alive in Christ. Paul says in verse 7, continue to walk in Christ, abounding in thanksgiving. How could you ever boast when you read this? I was pretty dead one day and then I decided to come to life. What? It'd be like a child, like, yeah, like I wasn't existing one day, but then mom and dad, you know, and then I was born. Yeah, I'm awesome. You see how I did that? No. Go to your room, son, you boastful little brat. Right? Where is boasting in this? It is excluded. The very faith by which the Colossians came to trust in Christ was nevertheless the gift of God. Ephesians 2:5, Ephesians 2:8. You have this all because of God. Should you doubt his love? Do you need to do anything else? He's done it all. He even gave you life and faith. You really think you need to add to his perfect work? No. You were dead in the transgressions of your flesh. You were dead in your spiritually uncircumcised heart. And God made you alive with him. See, you must be in Christ. If you're not in life, you have no life. You must be in the vine. If you are in Christ, you have life. What else happens? He graciously forgave us all the transgressions. All the transgressions we did in the flesh, Jesus was cut off so that we could be forgiven. Are you piecing together how Paul's sort of seeing things? Right? He cuts them off. How? By punishing them in Christ. This is glorious. And I love how the LSB says, graciously forgive. Now, there's different words to forgive, but the Greek word here has the root of charis. That's grace. Like Carissa, that's our daughter's name. Grace. Charizomai. To graciously forgive. Are you doubting the Father's fullness or generosity? He graciously forgave you. Why are you still trying to work to please him? Why are you still trying to add to the feast? Right? Say Amanda makes this amazing feast for Elliot. It'd be a disservice or it'd be a slap in her face. He's like, yeah, that's awesome. Here, check out this hot dog. Right? There's like something you add that's really gross. You don't need to. No, it's all done. He made you alive. And listen, he graciously forgave you not only your past sins, but your future sins. All of our transgressions. All of those breakings of the law. How did he do that? The ESV links 13 and 14. By, this is glorious, canceling out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Or I like how the ESV translates, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. What? God has legal demands on Gentiles too? Yeah. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but I have switched over into the camp of covenant theology. And it's verses like this. I used to believe that God did not have what you call a covenant of works that was imposed upon all of humanity. I would say now that actually everyone in this world, not only in this room, everyone in this world owes God obedience. But they've never heard. Which is why we do missions. So this is an interesting word. This certificate of debt. I remember Charles preaching on this. He brought up the Greek word, so I'll say it again. Kairographon. So kairo means hand. And this word has already been used, that you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Okay, so this is the same idea here, but he's using now a hand of writing. And it was an IOU. We don't do that anymore. Like, kids don't even know what a pencil or pen is, or a paper anymore. Everything's foreign. But an IOU is a piece of paper. In the Greek times, it was a legal document that would be signed. I owe Mark obedience, and I owe him $1,000. Ryan. It was a binding document of indebtedness. I am in debt to Mark. And what Paul is saying to these Gentiles and Jews, the Jews knew that they were indebted to God. They need to obey his law. But this goes back before the Jews, and it goes back to Adam. And if you want eternal life, you must have a life of perfect obedience. And that's the problem. All have sinned and have what? Fallen short of God's glorious standard. What is his glorious standard? Perfect obedience that comes out of a heart that loves him with all its heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, you mean just the Jews? all who are in Adam. So Paul is saying to these predominantly Christian Gentiles that when you were forgiven, it's because God got rid of something. He got rid of your IOU. And this is upon all humanity. Romans 1:32 says the same thing. That even the Gentiles who know this, they don't have the Torah, but they know it. Romans 2:14 and 15, it's written on their conscience. And this is what you need to understand, that every human born in Adam who has come into this world has this looming IOU to God. I owe you perfect obedience. And if I do not pay it, I will pay it in hell. That's terrifying. Think about your loved ones. Think about people in the world who know not Christ. They still owe him, even if they've never heard. That's why Paul says, send me in Romans 10. The way the Son reaches all the ends of the earth, so also does this IOU, this spiritual legal document of indebtedness. It's against us with its legal demands. God demands something of you this morning, perfect obedience. Do you have perfect obedience? There is one who does. And this is why you must be in him. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sin Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. And God the just is satisfied to what? Look on him and pardon me. But also to look on you and accept you and his righteousness. See, this is the bigness of the gospel. Which is why Paul's like, why would you try to get outside of this? Instead of getting outside of the gospel, go deeper into it. That will give you rest and assurance that this is all yours in Christ. He has canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees, dogma. I hate people who are dogmatic. God is dogmatic. You owe him. He has a demand upon you. And that's the Mosaic moral law. So as you're witnessing to people, remember this verse. And have you ever hated someone? Have you ever committed adultery? And let me actually get personal. Instead of saying to someone hypothetically, have you ever sinned? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever hated your neighbor? Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever coveted as an idolater? To which you say, yes. Then I would say, you have an IOU that is growing. Every time you sin, God is handwriting, making that ledger longer. And it will be paid. Either on Christ, who was cut off in the flesh for the sins of your flesh, or it will be paid forever in hell when God gives you a body that is consummate to endure that wrath for an eternity of eternities. Why would you choose that? Not only has he canceled it, you could translate that he's wiped it away. Right? So they would write on vellum, and because they weren't rich and prosperous like us, you know, if you wanted to be a penny pincher like me, you'd say, hey, let's reuse. You know, it's like one of the points of the woke gospel. Hey, let's, right? And so instead of buying a new vellum, a new piece of paper, let's say, they would just erase it. Right? And they would take something off and they would wipe it so that there was no trace of it. And that's what God has done with the blood of Christ. Ryan, guilty. Not only have I not loved God, I've hated him. And I've demonstrated that animosity, chapter 1, verse 20, in evil deeds, in thought, and in word, and in action. All of those, a ledger that was, it probably could keep rolling for miles. And Christ has wiped that clean with his blood. It was hostile. The law is against you if you're not in Christ. It's not your friend. Not only has he canceled it, right? Just imagine there's that. Right? He not only did he wipe all those things I've done and the things I've not done. Not only has he wiped them off, he just gets rid of it altogether. You see that in the text? He's also taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to sing a song. When peace like a river. How can you have peace? How can you have assurance? You sinned this morning. No, I didn't. I don't believe in the ongoing prophetic ministry like I'm teaching in Sunday school. But I will say something small, Pete, prophetic. You have sinned this morning. But you can have great assurance that you bear it no more. Why? Because Christ has canceled it. And even that ledger, because you think, oh, he canceled it, but maybe I'll start writing more stuff in. You don't even have a ledger to write it on now, because it's gone. He took it out of the way. You see that? Some people think, okay, Christ will forgive me of my past sins. Man, I got to live hard. I got to be a good Christian boy or girl. Got to carry my Bible and got to say all Christian things. No, he got rid of it. Not only did he cancel it, he took it out of the way when he nailed it to the cross. And here's the picture. When Jesus hung on the cross, naked, disarmed, there was nevertheless something over top of him. There was an inscription written over him. But there was no sins. You remember? Paul says, what I've written, I've written. Here is Jesus, King of the Jews. That's all that's written with a human hand. But what you need to see is that written, as it were, with God's spiritual hand, all of your sins above him. Because that's what the Romans would do. They would put the criminal to an open spectacle. They would put them to shame. They would strip them naked and they would say, this is why we are crucifying him. We're flexing. And all we see is King of the Jews, to which you're like, well, why is he dying? Being the king isn't a sin. Because on that cross, all of my sins and all the sins of Christ's people are there. Nailed. Paid in full. It is finished. Tetelestai. That I owe you, which you cannot pay, Jesus paid it in full. He paid it all. We have a complete, not partial salvation. It was nailed to the cross. Lastly, not only do we say we have a perfect or complete salvation or a perfect and complete forgiveness, we have a perfect and complete victory. These previous pagans, and it was brought to me last week, a pagan is someone who does not believe in Jesus. It was the Gentiles. So they were always living in fear of the invisible forces. Right? In our day and age, it might be like, well, you know, the horoscope or this spirit, this witchcraft. Like, we're afraid of these invisible, malevolent, evil forces that can harm us. And Paul is saying to them, you don't need to appease them anymore. Because something amazing happened. That there was a public spectacle that happened on that cross, but it was not of Jesus. It was actually of the demonic realm that opposed him. Look at the text. Having disarmed. You know what the Greek word really means? Disrobed. Having stripped. Right? So Jesus was stripped. And in 1 Corinthians 2, the evil powers were like, ha ha, we've stripped him. We've put him to shame. To which God says, aha, I'm turning it on you. In a redemptive reversal. In his stripping, he is stripping you. In his shame, he is shaming you. In his apparent defeat, he conquers. Isn't that glorious? Having disarmed, not he will. He's already defanged. I have a terrible fright of rattlesnakes. They just terrify me. They have no venom. They can do nothing. Or as Spurgeon once said, it's like a lion who has no teeth. His teeth have been removed. It's like, you know, the 9-year-old with dentures trying to like hurt you by biting you with his gums. Right? What? He's been disarmed. He's been defanged. This is the glory of the cross. He made a public display of him. It's in 2 Corinthians 2. What would happen? The Romans loved to shame their conquered foes. And so what would happen is that the conquering king would come in. And they'd open up the gates. And he would be paraded as this victor. And he'd be wearing his robe and his military garb. And he'd be throwing out all of his gifts, Ephesians 4. Here's the booty, here's the bounty. And so he would have him and his generals and his people behind him. And at the very end of that train, at the very end of that convoy, were the defeated foes stripped naked, beaten, disheveled, shackled, put to shame. That's Satan and his host. We have complete victory. Isn't that glorious? Kids, you don't need to be afraid of the dark. I used to be dreadfully afraid of the dark. I used to run between street lamps. That's how afraid of the dark I was. And I wasn't afraid of the dark. I was afraid of the unknown, of spirits. They've been disarmed. They've been stripped naked. They've been taken of their power. Christ made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. If you have translations in it, that might be true. It might be the cross. But for Paul, it's all in Christ. He has triumphed over them in Christ, in his crucifixion and in his resurrection. Go and read 1 Peter 3:18 and following. And so Paul's saying, this is all yours. You have been filled in him. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, forgiveness, full pardon, full everything, I would add, receives. And so I would just ask you this morning, have you come to Christ? Have you believed in him? And then providentially, right before Sharon said, make sure you explain what that means. What does it mean to come to Christ? It would be like him saying, here, I have all this for you. Receive it as a gift. Come, eat. Come, drink. All provided. And you're reaching for your pocket and you're like, no, it's fully paid. Everything you need. I even got the hot sauce you need, Ryan. It's all been fully paid. And so come and receive it. Just like you, if I had a $100 bill, what would it mean to come to Ryan? It would mean to believe that I'm not as cheap as I make myself to be. And I would actually give you what I promise you because I'm trustworthy. And so children, you can do this. And we pray that God would give you the gift of faith. That when you hear the gospel, the promise of God, that all these things can be yours. If you would simply believe, trust in Jesus. You will be filled in him. And this will keep you from being deluded, deceived, defrauded by all kinds of worldly temptations and false offers of false gospels. Well, we will partake by faith. We will receive by faith afresh the table. And it's a wonderful picture. Children, ask your parents why they eat the bread and why they drink the cup. They will say they do it by faith. And hopefully they will share with you the fullness they have in this feast which Jesus purchased. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for first loving us, sending your Son to be a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world, for Jew and for Gentile. Thank you that Jesus was cut off in the body of his flesh, that we might be reconciled to you. That our flesh, which hated you, and you hated, has been dealt with. Our transgressions have been wiped away. You have taken them aside, nailing that I owe you to the cross. Thank you for the offer of full and total pardon, of this gracious forgiveness which we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, been raised to Christ. And oh, how we long when the faith shall be sight. And so as we partake of this table, help us, Lord, to receive Christ afresh the way we first did when we believed. And would you give us grace this week to walk in him, that we would let our roots go down deeper into these glorious truths of what he has done, that we would build our lives upon these glorious truths of what he has done, that we would find our stability and assurance in these glorious things that he has done, and that our abounding thanksgiving would flow out of these glorious things that he has done. Give us grace to love you more, Triune God, as we are amazed of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. Save, Lord, even this morning. Oh, draw. Conquer every rebel heart. May they come to Jesus, believing the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.